It's wonderful to have Frankie and Zach here this morning with Steph and Joe and Carl and all of you here wanting to lift them and hold them before God. Now, I have no doubt that already these parents, these sponsors, have discovered that these boys are a bit of a handful. They are full of questions. Well, maybe not Zach. He's a bit young yet. But boys full of questions, full of demands, inquisitive, bold. There is probably no human relationship which is so characterized by boldness and confidence as that of a young child with their parent. With complete trust, a child comes to a parent and asks for help, demands attention, expects companionship and answers. When my children were very small and they came to me with a request, the answer was sometimes yes, sometimes not now, maybe later, and sometimes no. But they knew that even though sometimes I would refuse a request, they could still come to me whenever they needed to, and that I would be there for them, ready to listen to them, to talk with them, to share with them. And that relationship of implicit trust and confidence, that willingness to come time and time again, should be the same as that of a believer before God. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking through John's first letter, and we've been challenged to understand what motivates us as Christians, to be honest about how much love and care we show for one another within the family here at Christchurch. We thought about the dangers of peer pressure, the stresses and strains that the way of the world can put on our faith if we don't hold fast to Christ Jesus. And then last week, Graham helped us think about being sure of what it is that makes you you, about the blessings and privileges of becoming a child of God, adopted into his family, a rich and diverse family to love and be loved by. And these are all the things that we've been thinking about and the things that we will be praying for Frankie and Zach and their families this morning. Now, as I have no doubt that Greg and Steph and Carl and Joe have discovered by now, children do ask questions. Lots of them. The children do this so that they can build a picture of the world in which they have confidence to live. Because to a child, most things are black and white. But while a child will ask questions about everything, as they grow up, they discover that the world simply questions everything. And it can often feel like there are fewer and fewer certainties in the world in which we live. But God wants us to be sure about his love for us and his purposes for his people. So we're going to turn to the Bible now as we hear from the next part of John's letter as Steve comes to read for us.
Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 going through to chapter 4 verse 6. It can be found on page 1227 of your pew Bibles. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know what we belong to the truth and how we set our heart at rest in his presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord.
A little later in John's letter, he states that the purpose in writing is that those who believe in Jesus may know that they have eternal life. Now, as we've seen in the passages that we've looked at so far, John wants to bring both those without faith in Jesus to a real encounter with the one who can save them, and also to encourage and strengthen those who might be struggling in their faith or coming under pressure for whatever reason. And John has been warning his readers of the dangers of letting the world crowd in on us, of allowing us to mold it to its shape. But in doing so, he doesn't just want us to be looking out for those dangers, but he's actually been providing us with the means by which we can test our beliefs against Scripture and so be assured of the truth, which gives us that hope and freedom in Christ Jesus. Now, something certainly that I've discovered as we've been looking through this, things can get a bit tricky at this point. When we seriously engage with a challenging letter like John's, there's always the danger that we begin to see ourselves as so far short of who we should be in Jesus Christ that we become despondent and discouraged. But it's not John's intention to undermine genuine faith, but rather to encourage us to that greater confidence in Christ, who has done all that is necessary to bring us to that glorious hope, to remind us that we are in a relationship of trust with God our Father through Jesus Christ, and that we can come to him time and time again, confident that we will always be met with that same love, forgiveness, encouragement, instruction, and care. And so in today's passage, John wants to address this issue of confidence in God's presence. And so we read, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." As we just did a little while ago, every week when we meet in church, we say confession together. And we don't do this because we want to be constantly reminding ourselves of our guilt, but rather because we want to be constantly rejoicing in God's grace and mercy. We remind ourselves of how much we have received from God because of what Jesus has done, and how much deeper God wants that relationship with him to develop. This God who is light has revealed himself in his word. It's written for us here in the scriptures, and it's revealed to us perfectly, knowable and visible in Jesus. And so a question I ask you this morning is, are you coming to God confident as someone who is not condemned? John gives us three tests to help us do this. And the first of which is, are we praying with confidence? Before I unpack that question, I just want to take a step back and read from verse 21. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Now, I don't know if you have ever seen the 4 points gospel in symbols. It looks like this. The first one is heart, which reminds me that God loves me. The second one is that sign that we all dreaded receiving on our homework when we were at school. It showed that we had got things wrong. But here in this context, it tells us that we are all sinners in the face of God's holiness. But that third sign turns that on its head, that plus sign, that cross, telling us the wonderful news that Christ died for us. Because of God's heart of love, Jesus came to die for our sins. And then that final symbol, that question mark, because once we know the truth of the first three, then we need to take a decision for ourselves. It's an encounter with Jesus, God's own Son, that brings us to the knowledge that our hearts condemn us. But it is also an encounter with Jesus, God's own Son, that brings us to a place where we can know for certain that we are not condemned. In verse 20 we read, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Nothing is hidden from God's gaze. He is a God of mercy and grace. He knows everything about us because he made us. He knows me. He knows the sin in my life, even the sins that I'm unaware of or would rather not think about. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. I might be surprised by the extent of my sin, but God isn't. He knows it all. He sees it all. And yet he still loves me. That we can come to him humbly and honestly, asking for his forgiveness, wanting him to change us, moving forward, that is a sign of the Holy Spirit at work within us, a sign of the confidence that we have in Christ's saving power, a sign that we are not condemned. So going back to verse 21 and reading on, we hear, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask." So if we are resting in God's love, if we are confident of his power to save us, his power at work in our lives, then deepening our relationship with him will become the focal point of our lives. And this will be reflected in our prayer life. We will be confident to ask of God and confident to receive from him when that confidence is built on the assurance of his word to us. And we spent a lot of time over the past few months thinking about prayer, prayer as individuals, prayer as his body here in church. Prayer is that sign of God's spirit within us, drawing us to want to know him more fully, to be in a more intimate relationship with him. And just like a little child will come to mum or dad and pose those endless questions, confident of being heard, confidently expecting answers, prayer for the Christian should be an expression of our desire to come to a loving, gracious Heavenly Father, knowing that he wants to hear us, that he wants to answer our prayers in the ways that he knows are best for us. And the more we enjoy and develop that prayerful relationship with him, the more we get to know him and his good purposes for us, and the bolder we will become in asking for those things that are pleasing to God. So how do we know if we are confident before God? Are we praying with confidence? And the second thing is, does our obedience to him therefore come more readily? Going back to verse 21 again. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." Now, John's not saying that boldness in prayer comes, and because we are bold in prayer, we are somehow obedient and therefore earned an answer from God. He's not saying that in some way God is obligated to answer us. What John is saying is that the same faith that produces confidence before God also produces obedience to God, because the one flows from the other as a loving response to a loving God. And what are these commands that John is referring to? Verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of Jesus, his son Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Notice that this is his command, not commands, even though John then goes on to name two things, to believe in the name of Jesus and to love one another. And the reason for them being treated as one command is simply that in the Bible, these things will always appear together, just as they have already done so in John's letter. It's impossible to separate these two things. See, God knows that it's very easy in life for us to get confused, so he makes it simple for us. The one thing he requires of us is to cling to Jesus in faith. And it's as we do this, as we open ourselves to his love, that our hearts are changed and everything else that he requires of us follows, including this command to love one another. Now, when we were Frankie and Zach's age, it was natural for us to cling to those who love and care for us and know that nothing would be expected in return. Though I do accept that that's not true of every family in our fallen world. But as we grow older, we become people who start to relish our own independence, don't we? We look favorably on our ability to take care of ourselves, to earn our keep. But we need to remember that God is not looking for people to work for him, but people who will allow him to work through them and in them, to remain clinging to Jesus as people who draw their strength, their purpose, and their being in him. As Graham reminded us last week, we can't earn our place in God's family. It doesn't matter how many accomplishments we have, how hard we work, how much good we do. It's only by trusting in Jesus and his work on our behalf that we become a child of God. We go on to verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. The ultimate purpose of this wonderful gospel is not actually our forgiveness, as wonderful and amazing as that is. Nor is it the perfect peace that God can bring into chaotic lives in this world. No, God will give that freely. It's not even the hope of the eternal life that we have in him, though that is certain. The gospel brings all of these things and so much more. But God's greatest desire for his children is that we live in him and he in us. In John's gospel, Jesus puts it this way. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Obedience to God will never come to us naturally. But as we trust and follow Jesus, as we come confidently before God in prayer, as we are more confident of his love for us and our love for him grows, God promises that he will do the rest. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Obedience to God won't come naturally. But as we come to him in confidence, as we pray with confidence, as obedience begins to feel that it comes more readily from the love that we have for him, we will grow. And there's one final test. Do we recognize his voice? I was listening to the radio on Wednesday morning following England's penalty shootout victory over Colombia. Some of the fans were interviewed, and I heard one fan say this. He said that a penalty shootout victory meant that it was now therefore impossible for England not to win the World Cup. Now, even with last night's victory over Sweden, I think we should be on guard against prophecies or claims which, despite their passionate espousal by passionate believers, have no basis in reality or truth. So we read in chapter 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, John's original readers were coming under the influence of teachers who, for all sorts of reasons, were distorting the simple gospel truth. Now, not all of them made wild claims like our football supporter, but in fact, that's what made them even more dangerous, because the claims that they were making seemed reasonable. They seemed genuine. The people who were teaching them seemed devout and sincere. So how can we test the spirits, as John says? And the answer is that we need to listen carefully. We need to sift and weigh what we hear against what we know of God's word, against what we actually see in God's word. And that's why it's important, if possible, week by week, as we hear from God's word together, to have your Bibles open so that you can test what Graham, myself, and others, as we preach, is in fact what it says in the Bible. And if we can't do it during the service, let's go home and reread our passage and test what we've heard against what we see there. Now, in our passage, John gave the example of those who were teaching in some way that Jesus, the Son of God, had not really come in the flesh. As if Jesus being fully God and fully human was somehow optional to the Christian message. Yet in his gospel, John tells us that this is central, this is crucial. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Christ that we have confidence in is the one who is God and took on flesh. And this is what John means when he says that when we hear something different to what we've heard before, whether it's here in church or whether it's with from others who claim to be followers of Jesus, perhaps something that surprises us or something that makes us uneasy, we should test the spirits. We should ask ourselves, how does what I am hearing stack up against what I know God himself has said? What does it say in the Bible? As Graham said a couple of weeks ago, when thinking about peer pressure, if you are a Christian, it's the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit which will keep you in the face of these dangers. So, are we praying with confidence? Does obedience to him feel like it begins to come more readily? And do we recognize his voice? God wants his people to experience the security of knowing that in Jesus we are not condemned. And a common picture in the Bible for this kind of security is when a chick takes refuge under the wings of its mother. Now, a few weeks back, some of you may have experienced the startling experience of having to duck as the seagulls swooped down outside the church here or along the side of the parish centre, because they were fiercely protecting their young who had taken refuge in the shrubbery. As a seagull will protect their child against all possible threats, so God protects us by taking us under his wing. And when we trust him, when we put our confidence in him, when we know we are not condemned, we rest secure under his wing.